come here this morning with varying needs, but we are all in need of words of exhortation. And it is with pleasure that I ask Brother Roger now to speak those words to us.
My dear brethren and sisters, throughout biblical times, the keeping of sheep was a very prominent occupation in the land of Israel. The shepherd would have been a very familiar figure, dressed in a rough garment and armed with his club and his staff. The club to protect the flock from enemies, and the staff, the crook, for the guidance and the ruling of the flock. And thus armed, he would lead the sheep out into the desert for part of the year, and there constant dangers and hardships might face him. The sheep might stray from the fold, perhaps even fall down part of a cliff edge. Wild beasts and human enemies might attack the flock. A shepherd, then, had to be a courageous, strong man of supreme dedication, who at the same time possessed great powers of patience and endurance. He was a man who knew his own sheep intimately. They knew his voice and would follow only him. He didn't need to drive them, but rather he led them. And this common pastoral figure, brethren and sisters, is often used in a figurative way in the Word of God. God himself is presented as the great shepherd of his people in the Old Testament, both nationally and individually. As an example of the first, we have the words of Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph as a flock." And as an example of the second, we have the well-known words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But the Son of God, the Messiah, is also spoken of prophetically as shepherd in the Old Testament. Just look with me for a moment at Isaiah chapter 40. A chapter speaking prophetically of the time when Israel shall be restored and Jerusalem exalted, and when, as we read in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. And we read then in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm, Christ, shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." But there were other shepherds also spoken of in the Old Testament. And this we found referred to, if we go to the first reading that we took this morning, in Zechariah's prophecy and chapter 10. There were other shepherds. And here the prophet Zechariah in chapter 10 and at verse 2 has these words to say, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd." And he goes on to say in verse 3, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished," or "I will punish," "the goats." Now the nation of Israel had turned from worshipping the true God to worshipping idols. The nation became scattered. There was no shepherd. In the words of Ezekiel, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." The rulers of the people here were supposed to be shepherding the flock. They were supposed to be tending the flock. But they were evil shepherds. They were not doing their duty. And so we read in verse 3 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. But what were the duties of the shepherd, brethren and sisters? What was it that they were supposed to be doing and were not doing? Well, just come back with me to that chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 34, where the duties of the shepherd are listed for us. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 2. Where we read, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled over them." So the shepherds then, said Ezekiel, should have been feeding the flock. They should have been strengthening the diseased. They should have been healing the sick, binding the broken, bringing back those driven away, and seeking out the lost. All of those were involved in the duties of the shepherd. But in Ezekiel's time, the shepherds had neglected these duties, and instead, as he says to them in verse 4, they had ruled over the flock with force and with cruelty. And really, there's more to that condemnation than may appear at first sight. If you have a revised version, you will see that it says that they had ruled over the flock not with cruelty, but with rigour. They had ruled over the flock with rigour. And that word has some important associations. It takes us back, in fact, to the first chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, and at verse 13. A chapter, of course, speaking about the oppression that the children of Israel experienced when they were in bondage in Egypt. And there we read, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." And it's the same word. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And if we had time, we could follow this through and see that when we come to Leviticus 25, God specifically instructed the children of Israel, "Ye shall not rule over one another with rigor," because that is how they had been treated in bondage, and now they had been freed from bondage to Egypt. And yet when we come to Ezekiel 34, we find that they had disobeyed God's command, and they were treating one another in this way. But in contrast to the neglect of the evil shepherds, there is the promise of the one good shepherd who cares for his sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through the Gospels, we find that he fulfilled each of the duties of the shepherd that were listed in Ezekiel. He fed the flock, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, where first of all he fed them with the word of God, and then with the loaves and the fishes. He strengthened the disease, as in the case of the demoniacs, whom he set in their right mind. He healed the sick, and there are countless examples of this, the paralytic man, for instance. He declared in the synagogue at Nazareth that he had been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, and he gave a practical example of this when he restored the widow of Nain's son to her. He brought back those driven away, like the blind man in John chapter 9, who having been healed was cast out by the Jews, only to be found again by the good shepherd. And he sought out the lost, people like Zacchaeus, a publican and a sinner. But the good shepherd, brethren and sisters, went further than just performing these duties. Just come with me to John's Gospel in chapter 10, where the Lord gives that allegory of the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11, where here the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The shepherd then went further than the ordinary shepherds, for he laid down his life for the sheep. And it is this that we remember in particular now, for the first time, along with our brother Robin this morning, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in accordance with his Father's will, thereby, as Paul says in Romans, declaring the righteousness of God, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And through this, the good shepherd is able to do far more for the sheep than an ordinary shepherd, because, as he goes on to say in verse 10, he is able to give them life. Verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And if we want the scripture definition of life, it is given to us in the 21st Psalm. It is length of days, forever and ever. That is what he is able to give to the sheep. But who are the sheep that the Lord speaks of? Well, if we come on to verse 27, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is set out for us. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them. There is this mutual recognition between the sheep and the shepherd. And then, having heard the voice, they follow me, says the shepherd. And as a result, the shepherd gives unto them eternal life. Then they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of the shepherd's hand. That is the authoritative assurance which he gives. It's clear then that hearing the voice of the shepherd and following him is expected of the sheep. Indeed, it is a characteristic of the sheep. Now, Israel of old fell down here, having been led through the waters of the Red Sea, like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. They heard the voice of the great shepherd God at Sinai, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. They promised to follow, but they didn't. And nearly all the people that made that pledge perished in the wilderness. If we just come back into the Old Testament, we find that the psalmist, in the 95th Psalm, speaks of their disobedience. Psalm 95, and at verse 7, where he says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Hebrew there, as in Meribah. And then he goes on, and as in the day of temptation. Hebrew, Massah, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, upon whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And so, as verse 8 shows us, the psalmist is referring back to Exodus chapter 17, when the people grumbled because there was no water. And if we were to look back to Exodus, we would find that they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And their implied answer was, no, he isn't. And yet at that stage in Exodus, the children of Israel shouldn't even have been asking such a question. They'd just seen the glorious deliverance from Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea had parted before their very eyes. They'd been given manna to eat in the wilderness. But they still doubted. They lacked faith in God. They were not prepared to hear and to follow. And the appeal of the psalmist here to the Israel of his day was, if ye will hear, harden not your hearts as they did, for they died in the wilderness and didn't enter into the promised rest.
And these very verses from Psalm 95, we find, are taken up by the Apostle Paul in his exposition in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And here the Apostle emphasizes that Israel, God's flock whom he had brought out of Egypt, didn't enter into his rest because of unbelief. And the rest, in fact, that their children eventually enjoyed when they entered the land under Joshua was only a type of a much greater rest to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 9. And with this in mind, the Apostle says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." The revised version is, "A Sabbath rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And so the warning that the Apostle gives us here, brethren and sisters, is not to follow their example of unbelief, but rather to hear the voice, which we do now through the Word, which he goes on to say is quick, it is living and powerful, and we have to follow the Shepherd. And our hope is, if we do this, then Jesus, as he promised, will give unto us eternal life, and thereafter we shall never perish, and none shall pluck us from his hand. But at the present time, there are dangers that the flock can face. And if we just go back to John chapter 10, we find that the Lord mentioned two of those: the wolf and the hireling. John chapter 10 and verse 12. "But he is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." So there is then the wolf. He represents all that is harmful to the sheep. Spiritual wolves are spoken of elsewhere. For example, just back a few pages into Matthew in chapter 7, where the Lord spoke of these spiritual wolves who seek to attack the flock. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, where he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles?" The wolf is a master of disguise. He comes in sheep's clothing to deceive, and preys particularly on the weak of the flock. And Jesus identifies them here with false prophets, men who come along teaching a false message. And we find that the Apostle Paul has exactly the same to say about these spiritual wolves. We just go into the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. And there at verse 29. Where, speaking to the ecclesia at Ephesus, he said, Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Grievous wolves, he said, would enter in of your own selves, he said. And these wolves, as we know from history, ravaged the early church. And it wasn't all that long after the apostles' death that they left it, as he said, largely desolate. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, had spoken of them as evil men and seducers who would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There has, brethren and sisters, never been any shortage of such wolves. False teachers seeking spiritually to tear up the sheep. And even in our own days, this is something that we have to be on our guard against. And then there's the hireling. In contrast to the good shepherd, he doesn't care for the sheep. That is his characteristic. They're not his anyway. With him, it's just a job that he's paid to do. And when the wolves come along to attack the flock, he flees. He's only concerned to save his own life. Now, the evil shepherds that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament showed the characteristics of hirelings. They didn't care for the flock. And when we come to Peter's first epistle, he warns us that such a characteristic can even appear in the ecclesias. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where his exhortation is this: feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and then, in contrast to the hireling, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice that he refers to the Lord here as the chief shepherd, which implies that there are under-shepherds. Who are they? Well, in verse 1, he is writing here to the elders of the ecclesias, those who shepherd the flock in his absence. And his exhortation to them in verse 2 is, feed the flock of God which is among you. And that word feed really means to tend as a shepherd. Just as Jesus had instructed Peter back in John chapter 21, the elders of the ecclesias were to perform all the duties of the shepherd: guiding, guarding, folding and feeding. And specifically, Peter says here, the work of the ecclesia has got to be done, first of all, for the right reason, not because we have to do it, but because we freely choose to do so. Secondly, the work has to be done with the right motive, not for material gain, not like the hirelings. And thirdly, the work has to be done in the right manner, not in a domineering way, but setting an example to the flock. Notice the phrase he uses, neither as being lords, or as the Revised Version has it, neither as lording it over God's heritage. Now, the evil shepherds of Israel had disobeyed God's command by doing just this, for they had ruled over the flock with rigour. They had lorded it over God's heritage. But Peter is saying here, that isn't the example for us to follow. We should set an example to one another, to the flock. And the reward, he says in verse 4, is the crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that expression that he uses, that fadeth not away, is actually from the name of a flower. It was the amaranth flower. And according to the Greeks, it had the quality of never fading. And so here it stands as a figure of the crown to be received at the coming of the chief shepherd. And the work of the shepherd will not cease even after his return. Remember the words of the second psalm, when we're told that when Christ is reigning over the nations from Jerusalem, he will break them with a rod of iron. Literally, he will shepherd them with a scepter of iron. And if you come with me in conclusion this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 2, we find that those words from the second psalm, that Christ will shepherd the nations with a scepter of iron, are taken up and are applied to the saints. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And here is the promise of the Lord: he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations, and he shall rule them or shepherd them with a rod of iron. That is the promise which he extends to the saints. And the point is that rulership in the kingdom will involve guiding people to worship God acceptably. Those who overcome will be appointed shepherds under Christ, and they will use the rod or the scepter of iron. They will rule, they will shepherd the nations with authority, enforcing the discipline of Christ on the earth. There is then, brethren and sisters, a wonderful prospect before us, as a result of the work that the great shepherd of the sheep, brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, performed. And now, as we come almost to the end of another year in God's mercy, we pray that 1984 might see the commencement of that promised Sabbath rest for the flock of God.